Once again, it is our pleasure to be here this morning to assemble with those of like precious faith, to come together and sing these songs of praise unto our Father who is in heaven, to rejoice in the things that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has done for us. We are thankful for the presence of each and every one of you who are here this morning. If you are a visitor, we want you to know that you are a welcome guest here. Hope that you will get to stick around after the time is over here this morning so that we might meet you and greet you and get to know you just a little bit better. As was mentioned, we have a few of our own number who are sick, who are out of town. Let's remember them in our prayers also. We want to continue this morning with a series of lessons that we began last week concerning the church. If you will remember last week, we talked about man's need for salvation, that through and because of sin, we are separated from God, that death has entered into the world, and that through Jesus Christ, we have a way of salvation. And we talked about also the church being the blood-bought institution of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But as we did last week, I'd like to turn your attention to Ephesians chapter 3, and beginning at verse 8 down through verse 12, read this. Once again, it's kind of an introduction of the things that we want to talk about this morning. This lets us know that it was God's purpose from the very foundation of the world, for his eternal purpose, that the church would be established and things would be accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul writes, "To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all people see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him." As we can see, as we did last week, what Paul says here concerning the church, that it was in the eternal purpose of God that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known through the church. This is something that has always been within the design of God to bring about the redemption of mankind. This morning, though, we want to talk about the church in prophecy. We want to go back to the Old Testament, and so if you have your Bibles handy, we will be going back to many of the passages and reading them there in the Old Testament. And the passages, I believe, with most of us are going to be so familiar that we'll be able to see that they are talking about the kingdom that Jesus Christ established, that he himself was the king. The Old Testament did prophesy of David, the king, rising up and ruling in this kingdom. And that David, of course, is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We understand what the word church means. As we discussed it a little bit again last week, it is not the building in which the people meet, but the church is the people. The Greek word ekklesia means to be called out. And that's what we are. We are the called out people of God. And the group of people that make up the church are those citizens in the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, that word kingdom is a very interesting one because it talks about the government of which Christ is the king. That governmental rule or that dominion that he has over the group of citizens that go to make up that particular kingdom. And, of course, his kingdom is his church. That kingdom, then, is the one that he is king over. He is head of the church. He is the Lord of his people. And so we're going to talk about the kingdom this morning because the Old Testament uses that particular term concerning the church more than any other, and of the rule of the king who is to come. Thayer's defines kingdom as being royal power, kingship, dominion, rule. And it has come to mean the territory that the territory subject to the rule of the king. And so when we're talking about the kingdom of Christ or the kingdom of God, and we speak concerning the territory, we're not talking about a physical area, but we're talking about people. people. And we're talking especially about the hearts of the individuals that Jesus Christ, as the King, rules over. And I'm convinced that the basic import of the Scripture is not that the church and the kingdom are words that are terms that are used interchangeably. I think we can see that that is, as we study the Word of God, that is the case, that those two words can be used interchangeably. But I don't believe that that's the emphasis that we need to find out in this particular word. But rather that the church is the group of citizens who are under the rule of Christ. They are in that kingdom that belongs unto Him. And this group of people, being ruled by God in Jesus Christ, this group has been in God's planning from the foundation of the world. Once again, Ephesians, this time chapter 1. And as Paul writes in verses 4, 5, and 6, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blemish before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He has made us acceptable in the Beloved. As we can see once again, Paul, in speaking of the church and speaking about those that were part of the kingdom, said there that He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. And those people have been predestined, again, not by name, as some teach in religious circles, but by those being in the kingdom. The kingdom has been established and has been set. And those who are a part of that kingdom, under the rule of Christ, are those individuals that have been predestined. God has always, from the very beginning, desired people to be faithful unto Him. He continually sought through the Old Testament, through His revelation unto man, those who would offer faithful service unto Him from the heart. And we want to emphasize this, that it is from the heart that He wants service to come. Because that is where the kingdom is. That is, the kingdom of Christ rules over the hearts and over the lives of men. And He has continuously wanted man to do that. We don't go back to Exodus chapter 19 and verse 6. This chapter, this time right before God gave unto the children of Israel the law of Moses, and this law then set them apart from all of the other nations on the earth. He says in verse 6 of Exodus chapter 19, "And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests, and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel." He wanted them to be select. He wanted them to be something for His own possession. And we can see what Peter has to say over in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, and also verse 9. The same kind of thing is being spoken there of those who are followers of Christ, as he says that we are a spiritual house. We are a holy priesthood, verse 5 points out. And then he goes down in verse 9, he's talking about the same individuals that have been called together to God in Jesus Christ, and he calls them a royal priesthood and a holy nation. God's always wanted this. He's always wanted people who would faithfully serve Him from the heart. Faithfulness is not something that came at the day of Pentecost, that as the gospel was preached there, that God all of a sudden decided He wanted faithful people unto Him. It was before Pentecost. It was even before Mount Sinai when God gave again to the children of Israel the law of Moses. Because one of the most oft-quoted examples that we have of faithfulness in all of the Bible goes all the way back to Abraham. He is called the father of the faithful. And that in him the promises were made that a kingdom would come or a people would come. He is the one that is called the father of the faithful. There in Galatians chapter 3, one book back from where we were reading there just a few moments ago in Ephesians, in verses 26 through 29 is the example of what we're talking about here. He says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Here again is the promise that God made to Abraham, that through him all nations of the earth would be blessed. And these were individuals that Paul was writing to who were recipients of that blessing that God had made. Then in that same chapter of Galatians, back in verses 6 through 9, it talks about the faithfulness of Abraham. So being faithful and rendering service unto God from the heart is not something that began on the day of Pentecost. This is something that God has always demanded of mankind. He has always wanted that faithful service unto him that comes from the heart. But if you are familiar with the Old Testament history, we can see constantly how that God's creation, that is man, continually refuse to render to their Creator that full service that should come from the heart. One of the things that the prophet Jeremiah said concerning Israel and concerning Judah in Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 10 is this very thing, as he calls them treacherous and makes this comment. He says, "And yet for all this, her treacherous sister, Judah had not turned to me with her whole heart, but in pretense." It was only half-heartedly that we see Israel and Judah turning back to God. He wanted full service from them, from the heart, because this is where God reigns in a person's life. Continually we see the Jews as well as the Gentiles turning away from their Creator. And we pointed out not too many weeks ago in Romans chapter 1 concerning the Gentile world, how that they turn from knowing God and worship the creature rather than the Creator. God has always demanded that there be a faithful people that would render service unto him from the heart. And as we look back to the Old Testament, we find that a spiritually faithful people is promised by God in the Old Testament. And this spiritually faithful people that was promised was going to be accomplished in the kingdom of Jesus Christ by his authority or in his dominion, which was foretold of in the Old Testament. The kingdom of God in Christ, as it was foretold, would rule then in the hearts of individuals. That is where he would be king. And that is the kingdom and that is the territory which was foretold of in the Old Testament. As I said, if you have your Old Testaments, turn with me to Jeremiah this time, chapter 31, verses 31 through 34. We are familiar with this particular passage of Scripture because it's also quoted by the writer of the book of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 8, verses 7 through 12. God, writing to the children of Israel here through the prophet Jeremiah, says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to that covenant I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more." The old covenant was going to be done away with. And again, this is what the writer of the book of Hebrews says in chapter 7 there, beginning really in verse 6 through verse 12, of how the covenant had flaws, that God found fault with it, not in the sense that he found fault, in the sense that he made faults, but in the sense that it was not able to do everything God wanted it to do. And that's the way God intended it. So a new covenant would be established. That old covenant would be taken out of the way. A new covenant would be established. This was promised by God. A coming of that covenant. And those that would be in that covenant relationship, these were the individuals that did not, in this sense, after they became members, learn what God wanted. But they learned what God wanted in order to be members, in order to be a part of that covenant. Under the law of Moses, we find that children were born into a covenant relationship, and as they grew up, they learned what God wanted them to do. But this new covenant that God was going to establish, that going to establish with His people, would be a covenant that they must learn, they must know before they can enter into that relationship with Him. And therefore He makes the statement there that they shall know Me from the least of them unto the greatest. That'll be written on their hearts and in their minds. This is what God had promised. A spiritual people. Not a physical kingdom. But in this new covenant there would be the establishment of a spiritual people. In the book of Hosea, chapter 1, verses 2 through 9, we find the prophet of God there, or God through the prophet, speaking to the children of Israel. And the people at that time were offering really a half-hearted service unto God. Outwardly, they were doing everything that was correct by the law of Moses. But inwardly, they were not. It was only something that was an outward show. And God, by this time, His long-suffering had run out. And so He says to the children of Israel through the prophet Hosea, that I'm going to scatter you. That you are no longer going to be My people. That I will no longer show mercy upon you. But you are a rejected people. And God, through the prophet Hosea, showed this to the children of Israel. As He told Hosea to choose a wife. And in the three children that he bore, we find God's dealing with the nation of Israel. How that they truly were scattered. That God was not going to show any mercy on them anymore. And that they were going to be a rejected people. Beginning in verse 2. Then the Lord began to speak to Hosea. The Lord said to Hosea, go, take yourself a wife of harlotry. And the children of harlotry. For the land has committed great harlotry by departing from the Lord. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Deblim, and she conceived and bore him a son. Then the Lord said, call his name Jezreel. For in a little while I will avenge the bloodshed of Jezreel on the house of Jehu. And bring it into the kingdom of the house of Israel. It shall come to pass in that day I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. This was the first child that was born. And the word Jezreel means to be scattered. And this is what God was going to do with the nation of Israel. He was going to scatter them because of their unfaithfulness. Then she conceived again and bore a child, a daughter. Then God said to him, call her name Lo-Ruhami, for I will no longer have mercy on the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. Yet I will have mercy on the house of Judah. Yet I will have mercy on the house of Judah. Will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword or banner, but by horsemen and horsemen, horses and horsemen. So we find the second child being born. And again, God is saying to the children of Israel, I'm no longer going to have mercy on you. Once again, because of the sin that they had committed. This is all in mind with the promises that he made unto Abraham and the prophecies that he is making by the other prophets of Israel. Now, when she had weaned Lo-Ruhami, she conceived and bore a son. Then God said, call his name Lo-Ami, for you are not my people, and I will not be your God. This is what God was going to do with the children of Israel. He was going to scatter them, show no mercy upon them. And they were a rejected people and not one who was his people. But as we can see from chapter 3 and verse 5 of this same book, under the rule of David their king, there would be a new kingdom, and there would be stability. There would be mercy, and there would be a time when there would be acceptance by God. Verse 5 of chapter 3, afterward the children of Israel shall return. And he's talking about, under the reign of the Messiah, seek the Lord their God and David their king, and fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. As we can see, this is a prophecy concerning what Jesus was to do. In the latter days, again, in the days when the church would be established, or the kingdom would be established, when David would be the king, they would return. God made a promise that there would be a return of his people unto him. And then they would be, he would be merciful to them and would accept them. Read with me verses 10, 11, and verse 1 of chapter 2. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And it shall come to pass in the place where it has been said to them, you are not my people. There it shall be said to them, you are the sons of the living God. Then the children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together and appoint for themselves one head, and they shall come up out of the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel. The name Jezreel also means to be sown, and this is what was going to happen during that time. There was going to come a time when they would be brought together. There would be a time when God would have mercy on them. They would be an accepted people. And that was during the time of the reign of the Messiah. Verse 23 of that same chapter, of chapter 2. Then I will sow her for myself in the earth, and I will have mercy on whom? On her who had not obtained mercy. Then I will say to those who were not my people, you are my people. And they shall say, you are my God. The prophet is talking about a kingdom that was to come under the rule of the Messiah, as he refers to him as David the king. This time he is saying God is rejecting you. But there is going to come a time under David as your king that I am going to have a people that will be faithful unto me. The prophet Hosea then foretold of this the spiritual nature of the kingdom of God, of the one that was to come. And we're going to see it is the church, it is the kingdom of Christ that he is talking about. Turn with me now to the book of Micah, chapter 4 and verses 1 through 7. Again, I hope you have your Old Testaments, because it'd be beneficial for you to read through these things as we go through them. You can see how many times I stumble over words that way. In Micah chapter 4, and beginning in verse 1, we find here that Christ's spiritual rule, that is, David as their king, would come in the last days. And as I said, you will remember some of these passages from studying them in the New Testament. Notice with me in verse 1 that the kingdom that was to be established, and the ruler in that kingdom would have power and dominion over all. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountain and shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow to it. The kingdom that was to be established in the latter days, that king that was to rule over him would rule over everybody. He would have all power and he would have all dominion. You can remember also the prophecy concerning Daniel and the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had in Daniel chapter 2, beginning in verse 34 through 44. Of the kingdom that God would establish in the days of the fourth kingdom that was to come. That it was to be a spiritual kingdom, that it was to last forever. And that it would have dominion over everything. This is a kingdom that was to come. This is a prophecy concerning the one who was to rule in that kingdom. And notice with me what Paul has to say in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 through 23. Paul writes, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe? According to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. The Old Testament prophets, by the inspiration of God, says there's a kingdom that's coming. And in that kingdom, which will be established in the latter days, that the one who rules will have power and authority over everyone. And the New Testament points out that's exactly what happened to Christ. Christ, through the things that he did, was raised up by the power of God, was seated at the right hand of God, and now he has power over everything. And that he is head over the church. We notice also that all nations will be subject to his rule. Verse 2 of Micah chapter 4. Many nations shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Now Isaiah chapter 2 and verses 1 through 4 says exactly the same things. That all nations will be subject to this rule. It was no longer just going to be the nation of Israel, the Hebrew people, that were under the law of Moses and God giving to them a law. But now it would be open for everyone. All nations would flow into this kingdom, would be a part of that. Palestine and those of Israel and those of Egypt and Syria, Rome, those nations that would be established thereafter, all people would be a part of this kingdom. And we see that's exactly what happens in the church today, as it did in the first century when it was established there on the day of Pentecost. The Old Testament foretold of this kingdom that was to come. And that kingdom is the church. This great rule and this great power would come in the last days. There in verse 1 it talks of them as being the latter days. And we can look to Joel chapter 2 and beginning in verse 28 through 32. And the prophet Joel, once again prophesying of this time and what was to be established, said that this was to happen in the last days. And in Acts 2, beginning in verse 16 down through verse 21, that prophet is quoted by Peter, saying, this is that time. The Old Testament foretold of the kingdom that was to be established. It was to be in the latter days, and that king who was to be over it. The word of truth, upon which the rule is based, would go forth from the city of Jerusalem. We just read that in verse 2. That out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And all you have to do is look in Luke chapter 24 and verse 47. And that's exactly what Christ said. That's exactly what was going to happen. That it was from Zion, it was from Jerusalem, that the word would go forth concerning this kingdom. The truth that was to be declared in this kingdom or in the church that was to be established. In that day, we can find that the Lord was going to be in full control. Read with me verse 3. He shall judge between many peoples and rebuke strong nations afar off. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore, because of the rule of the king in that kingdom that was to come. There was not going to be this one against the other, because the Lord would have full control. And his people in that kingdom were going to dwell in safety and in peace and in security. In Zechariah chapter 3, in verses 8 through 10, once again the prophet of old says concerning this kingdom, In verses 8 through 10, "Hear, O Joshua the high priest, you and your companions who sit before you, for they are a wondrous sign. For behold, I am bringing forth my servant the branch. For behold, the stone that hath been laid before Joshua. Upon the stone are seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave its inscription, says the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. In that day, says the Lord of hosts, every one will invite his neighbor under his vine and under his fig tree." And this is symbolic of security and safety during that time when the branch, once again, Christ, would rise up and would rule. His people were going to fully trust in him. And there was going to be a remnant of the people that were going to come back, and he would reign over them. There in verses 6 and 7, once again, of Micah chapter 4. "In that day, says the Lord, I will assemble the lame. I will gather the outcast and those whom I have afflicted. I will make the lame a remnant and the outcast a strong nation. So the Lord will rule over them or reign over them in Mount Zion from now on even forever." We find here then that this remnant is going to arise. And we can look at Romans chapter 11 and verse 5 says, "Even so then at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace." This was foretold of. This is the church. This is the kingdom. We have come to that Mount Zion, the one that was prophesied of in Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 20 through 21, or 24, 21 through 24. The inspired writer of the book of Hebrews says, And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I'm exceedingly afraid and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable host, innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. That Mount Zion that was foretold of, we have come to that. As the writers of the book of Hebrews said in the New Testament, that is the church. The spiritual kingdom and the spiritual rule that was prophesied of in the Old Testament has come into existence. And that is the church. It was not some afterthought by God that I'm going to establish the church. The kingdom was not going to be established and something was going to be put in its place. The church and the kingdom has always been in the mind of God. And it was foretold of in the Old Testament. The Prince of Peace would rule over his flock. And this is something that is foretold of in the Old Testament. There again in the book of Micah, beginning in chapter 5 with verse 2, we find what the prophet says there concerning the coming of the Messiah. "But you, Bethlehem, Ephrath, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be the ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from of old, from everlasting." There was one to rise out of Bethlehem, who was to be the ruler. He was the Prince of Peace. As we can see in Matthew chapter 2 and verses 1 through 6, that this is where Jesus was born, the Son of God. And as Matthew quotes from this particular passage in the Old Testament, this one that was to come, who was to be the Prince of Peace, he was to be our peace also. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 speaks of him as the one who is coming to be the Prince of Peace. And in Micah chapter 5, there in verse 5, the first part of it, "And this one shall be peace." There was foretold then, many years before he was to come, that the one who was to rule in this kingdom would bring peace and would be peace. He would be our peace. Now notice what the other inspired writer, Paul, has to say in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14 and also 17 and 18. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of division between us. Then notice in verses 17 and 18, and he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. The one who was to be peace was prophesied. The one who was to rule over his flock, the one born of God, brought peace. And as we can see in the New Testament, that came about through Jesus Christ and what he has done in that kingdom that he has established. This was made possible, again, because of the ruler, because of the influence that he has over those who are ruled, those who are members of his kingdom. In Isaiah chapter 11 and verses 1 through 10, the prophet Isaiah speaks concerning that time when the one was to come. And he talks about that there. And the description here is given of the one who was to come, of his deity, of his divinity. And once again, it's a passage of Scripture in Isaiah 11, and verses 1 through 5 gives us the description of his deity. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity with the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt for his waist. He's not talking about a physical individual here. He's talking about the spiritual and divine attributes of the one who was to come, this rod that was to come out of Jesse, the branch of Jesse. We're talking about Jesus Christ who was to come. He was then the one that would be in the Spirit of the Lord and wisdom and understanding and might and knowledge and counsel. The Spirit would preach and show us, the Spirit of peace is the thing that should characterize the citizens who are ruled by this one, by this king that was foretold of. Their natures are brought into submission by the rule of the Prince of Peace. Read with me. Verses 7, 8, and 9 of Isaiah chapter 11. The cow and the bear shall graze, and the young one shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. He's talking about the citizens there in that kingdom that are ruled by the one who is the Prince of Peace. And this occurs in that day. Notice verse 10. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner to the people, for the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. And all you have to do is turn over to Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 18 through Romans 15, beginning in verse 18 down through verse 8 through verse 12. And you can see that this is what the prophet is talking about there and what Paul says has taken place through Jesus Christ. Those then that would be in this kingdom, be a part of the flock of the shepherd, these would be individuals that would be reigned over by this king. That was foretold of, and it was fulfilled in the New Testament. There are two other passages that we'd like to point out, and then the lesson is yours. These two come from Zechariah. Again, we are familiar with them. Zechariah chapter 9, verses 9 and 10. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem. The battle bow shall be cut off. He shall speak peace to the nations. His dominion shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. We know that this is talking about Christ, as we can see in such places as John chapter 12 and Matthew chapter 21, that the king was to come riding on a donkey, riding on the foal, the colt of a donkey. We also find in Zechariah chapter 6 and verse 12, this saying concerning the one that was to come. Then speak to him, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold, the man whose name is the branch, from his place he shall branch out, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Isaiah 53 and verse 2 talks about the same thing. Talks about the one that was to come. And it says here that he shall build the temple of his Lord. That's exactly what Jesus did when he came. When he came, he built that temple. He built that way in which we can have access to God. Honor and rule are given unto him. He is a faithful priest upon that throne. Once again, this was foretold of in the Old Testament. There in Zechariah chapter 6, verses 13, 12 through 15, talks about the same thing. Talks about the one who was to come. Says there, Yes, he shall build the temple of the Lord. He shall bear the glory. He shall sit and rule on his throne. And so he shall be a priest on his throne. And the council of peace shall be between them. Now the elaborate crown shall be a memorial in the temple of the Lord for Hillam, Tobijah, Hadadijah, and Nahin, the son of Zephaniah. Even those who are far away shall come and build the temple of the Lord. Then you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. And it shall come to pass if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God. These things were to come. This was the one who was to come. And we can see this all in Jesus Christ, who is the Prince of Peace. Glory and honor and power were given and are given unto the Lamb forever and ever in the book of Revelation, chapter 5, verses 9 through 13. All of these things foretold of the one who was to be king, of the kingdom that he was to establish. The kingdom was promised in the Old Testament. The church was to be established. There was to be a king. And all of this was to be of a spiritual nature, as the territory of that kingdom would be the hearts of men and women. Christ and his church are the fulfillment of the prophecies that were made in the Old Testament, of the promises that God made through the nation of Israel. He is the king in his kingdom. He is the head of his church. He is the Lord over his people. Once again, the church is not some afterthought of God that he decided to set in motion the plans for it after the Jews rejected Christ. But it was from the very foundation of the world. This promise God made, and this he established through his Son. And those who would have salvation, those who would know God must also know his Son and be obedient unto him. If you're here this morning and not a child of God, there is a kingdom that is waiting for you. There is a king who has given his life so that you might live. God established from the very foundation of the earth this to be, and you can be a part of it by simple obedience unto the will of God. As we talked about this morning in the class, the humility of Jesus and his obedience unto the will of the Father. and how that he set aside those things that was his own will so he might please the Father and do what he had to do. This is the kind of mind that has to be in us. Do you want to be a part of that kingdom? Do you want to render obedience unto the King who is going to be victorious in the end? And render obedience unto Jesus Christ now. If you're here, you're subject to the invitation, the song has been selected, won't you make your wishes known as we stand and as we sing?